Pastor, I can't imagine that St. Patrick's Day has a big following in Ethiopia. It wouldn't here, except for so many Irish coming over. They had famines and all kinds of things, so they left for the New World and were universally hated once they got here. Sorry, but that's the way it was. But anyway, they gathered together, and a lot of them became New York policemen, as I understand. But I wanted to take a look at St. Patrick. If you have not studied, if you have not learned about him from actual facts, then people today think of St. Patrick as an Irishman who became a Roman Catholic saint. The only problem with this is that neither of those are true. But if we read Patrick's own records, we find a very different picture. Now, these stained glass windows here, because there's some cathedrals for St. Patrick and all that stuff, are imaginary pictures. So I'm going to base most of what I say on an actual paper done by Stephen Button. He published it in the Baptist Bulletin, but it was part of his work I believe it was a doctor of ministry or something like that, that he was studying and did this research. And this is based on historian R.P.C. Hansen in his The Life and Writings of the Historical St. Patrick. And so this historian studied Patrick's autobiography, which is called The Confession of St. Patrick, and then his letter to Caroticus. Now here is the summary of the historical story of St. Patrick. His history. This is where I believe we could learn something of benefit. Patrick was born in Great Britain. He was not an Irishman. He was a Briton. At around the age of 16, Irish pirates kidnapped him and sold him as a slave in Ireland. If you think about it, he had no more reason to love the Irish than Joseph had when he was sold as a slave into Egypt. And yet, he was able to rise above that. During this hard time, Patrick turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and comfort. Now, in that day, Ireland was essentially pagan. They did not have a dominant religion. They didn't have a dominant Catholic religion. A lot of Druids and Druidic teaching were there. These were not environmentalists, but they were tree worshippers. They had the idea. The Druids had the idea that spirits lived in the different trees and all this kind of stuff. This leads to the question: why, since there was no church there for him to turn to, there was no confessional for him to go to, there was none of that, why did he turn to the Lord? You see, there's a kind of a disconnect here. If he was such a Roman Catholic as they claim, why did he turn to the Lord instead of to the church? Well, we need to understand that generally the history of Britain at the time was not deeply Roman Catholic in his day. R.P.C. Hansen says that the British clergy of Patrick's day were not bound by the constraints of Roman Catholic hermeneutics. That's the word that means methods of interpreting Scripture. For, and here's a quote from him, for British clergy apparently did not concern themselves greatly with allegorization. This means taking what the Bible says and saying, it makes me think of this. And so that's what we should understand. That's what it says, but here's what it means, allegorization, or far-reaching speculation. They didn't give themselves to that, which was the whole way of dealing with it from the Roman Catholic priest, but appear to have concentrated in an admirable way on what we today would call the heart to the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching salvation by Jesus Christ. And they were reading the Word of God, they were preaching the Word of God, and they were preaching salvation by faith. So when perhaps earlier in his life, evidence seems to be that his father was a merchant and perhaps didn't lack for good things. When he was taken away, became a slave, he had to rethink his life. Who am I now, you see? And so he became one who had been taught the faith, and he began to rely on the Lord. So, it was about 6 years, as I understand, that he was as a slave, and they often would send him, the story goes, that they would send him far away from any human contact, so he was often by himself. Well, in this, he was a bright person. He began to see how things were and how things were going, so he found a way that he could escape. There were people that would help him. But later, he volunteered to return to Ireland. This is that amazing Christian heart. Not for revenge, but to win the pagans to belief in Christ. He didn't study to be a priest. He was not sent by the Roman Church. These are all falsehoods that we've been told. Patrick claimed to have served as a deacon, presbyter, which is the word for elder, and bishop, which is the word for overseer. In his letter to Caroticus, he wrote, "I, Patrick, a sinner, unlearned," means he didn't go to a formal school, "resident in Ireland, declare myself to be a bishop, to be a pastor. Most assuredly, I believe that what I am, I have received from God." There's an entire lack here of any comment that the Pope sent me, you see, or that the Archbishop sent me, or the Cardinals, or whatever. Again, he asked in that letter, "Did I come to Ireland without God, or according to the flesh? Who compelled me? I am bound by the Spirit." You know who that sounds like? Sounds like Baptist missionaries. And we come to the recognition that we have a lot more in common with him than does Roman Catholicism. Now, toward the end of his life, not that he knew that it was the end of his life, but as he was an older man, he wrote his confession. Patrick said this, "I have not studied like others and am evidently unlearned." By evidently, he means it's quite evident when you listen to me speak. I'm not learned by all the schooling. So if he was lacking in formal or theological education, he knew both doctrine and scripture. We can tell this by his writings. In the 84 short paragraphs that make up both his confession and his letter to Caroticus, he quotes or alludes to scripture 195 times. This is the dominant thought in what he wanted to write. So he showed a high regard for Scripture. Now, Patrick quoted extensively from the Bible, especially from the book of Romans. 17 times he went to the book of Romans. And as you know, Romans is Paul's lecture to found a church. So he's getting back to the basics about what belief is, how to believe and what to believe. Patrick had a clear and practical grasp of justification by faith. Now, that's evident in his writings, and this is very mysterious if you thought of him as a Roman Catholic, because Romanism at the time and today emphasizes that salvation comes only at the discretion of the church, and that by the worshiper's faithful practice of the sacraments and giving, the church might allow them to enter heaven. In all that he wrote, we find no mention of any appeal to Rome as his authority, or to any history with Rome in his writings. Roman authority did not send him to Ireland. Patrick claimed, Christ the Lord, who commanded me to come to be with them, and he, speaking of God, chose me for this service. He wrote that in his autobiography. So the question comes to us today, well then, why do we associate him with Roman Catholicism? Well, noted Protestant church historian Philip Schaff says that there is no authentic record of Rome's interaction with Ireland until nearly two centuries after Patrick's ministry. The Catholics weren't even involved there. In Schaff's History of the Church, he argues this: it is strange that St. Patrick is not mentioned by the Roman Catholic historian Bede in his church history, although he often refers to Hibernia and its church, Hibernia, the ancient name for Ireland, and is barely named as a presbyter in his martyrology. So he is listed there, but just as a name, ones who died for Christ. He is also ignored by Columba and by the Roman Catholic writers until his medieval biographers from the 8th to the 12th century. Now, he was in about the 400s. So another 400 years to, 800 years, that they got around to talking about him. And those medieval biographers Romanized him. They cast him in a new light. They made him seem to be Roman Catholic. So they were appealing not to his genuine confession, but to spurious, meaning who knows where they came from, documents, and vague traditions. So Schaff's opinion was that Patrick had nothing to do with Rome, and Rome only claimed him because he had become famous by what he did. So it would appear, and the conclusion that we should get is that Patrick's ministry was independent of Roman Catholic instruction and control. By the way, let me just stop to say, I'm talking about Roman Catholicism as the institution. I'm not talking about that if you have been or are presently a Roman Catholic that you're a bad person. That's not it. I believe that you are caught in a false understanding of Christianity. I see you as a victim and a person I would like to help out of that, not as a bad person. So I'm not talking bad about Roman Catholics. I'm talking bad about Roman Catholicism, which leads people astray. All right. So independent of Rome, Patrick's missionary work was the first well-known independent missionary enterprise since the apostles. He was imitating the apostles. He was doing what the apostle Paul did when he was taken by God and said, send them out to the far districts, and the church sent them. But nobody really had done that, at least nobody that we're aware of, until Patrick. And this long before William Carey became famous as the founder of modern missions. So Patrick grounded his work upon a clear understanding of the authority of Scripture and Bible-believing theology. This had come not from priestly training, but had come from his personal study and his personal application to God's Word. Now, what was it that he believed? Well, let's look at his focus on faith rather than the works. You remember that when Martin Luther nailed his theses on the church door, which was the bulletin board of the time, he was not trying to leave Roman Catholicism, he wanted to improve it. He wanted to reform it. And he did that because he was finding justification by faith alone in the Bible, whereas the church was saying, you do these certain works and we will allow you to be saved. So that in the 1600s, you see. So we find surprising then, he's not Roman Catholic, his focus was on faith. While escaping his Irish captors, Patrick witnessed to his deliverers, to the people that had helped him escape. assuring them that God would provide for them and protect them. He urged, "Be converted by faith with all your heart to my Lord God, because nothing is impossible for him, so that today he will send food for you on your road until you be sated, completely satisfied, because everywhere he abounds." And that he wrote in his autobiography. Patrick's return to Ireland at age 40 happened because, quote, "It behooved us to spread our nets that a vast multitude and throng might be caught for God." He became a fisherman of men, you see, a fisher of men. "And so there might be clergy everywhere who baptized and exhorted a needy and desirous people." He says, I saw the need. I lived among them. I saw how their lives needed to be changed. That's why he went back. And after he returned, though he had opportunity and encouragement to return to Britain, he said, "I am bound by the Spirit who witnessed to me that if I did so, if I returned home, he would mark me out as guilty. I fear to waste the labor that I began, and not I, but Christ the Lord, who commanded me to come to be with them for the rest of my life." He felt that was clear in his calling. "If the Lord shall will it and shield me from every evil, so that I may not sin before him." His autobiography again. So the strength and conviction of Patrick's faith is evidenced by the pattern of Irish missions that followed after him during the next two centuries. He did not try to reproduce the Roman Catholic Church model. He trained and equipped the new converts in the faith of the Scriptures and Jesus Christ. Philip Freeman wrote a biography, St. Patrick of Ireland, a biography. And in this he points out that the worship services that they had were not all ceremony and ritual. They were plain, unadorned, most likely outdoors or in a small home or even a barn. As the churches grew, they would have built simple structures out of local materials. Patrick, he continues, would not have worn the traditional bleached white robes. This is what priests were wearing during that day elsewhere, and it represented that they were holy, as other people weren't. But Freeman surmises he would have added color or adornment to his robe to disassociate himself from the Druids, well, that was the dominant religion, if there was a dominant at all, who also wore white in their worship. And the Druids were wicked. The Romans who met the Druids thought they were horrible. They described them as sacrificing people and all kinds of stuff. We don't know whether they were just prejudiced against them or what. But the Druids their history has been rewritten by the people who want us to turn to witchcraft and that type of thing, because the Druids were believing in all this stuff. I think it was the Druids who started out the building the big bonfires around the end of October because they wanted to remind the sun that he needed to burn hot. So they were trying to burn a bonfire there. This is the education of the religion of the Druids. I want to then focus with you on his Bible-believing beliefs. First, Patrick saw Scripture as the supreme religious authority, that if you were going to talk about religion, you had to go to the Bible. He never appealed to the authority of the church, even when it would have served him well. He never mentioned a church council or a church creed, although his doctrinal statement closely parallels the rule of faith, which was a creed common in his day. It was the creed that Bible believers held to. Second, Patrick did not baptize infants. In his letter to Caroticus, he talks about his work, and he mentions there that he had baptized in the Lord so many thousands of men. Now, that's a very different thing from baptizing babies. You can't really push them under the water. You have to sprinkle water on them. So he was making a distinction here that he baptized men and never mentioned. With thousands of men, he never baptized babies. The third is that his writing had no reference to Romanist doctrine. He never refers to purgatory, Mariolatry, which is a reverence or worship of Mary. He doesn't mention submission to the authority of the Pope. It's never even mentioned in his writings. While this is an argument from silence, what he didn't say, it does suggest a couple of things. Either he did not hold them as significant, or he was ignorant of them. And probably either or both were true. Fourth, Patrick's ministry is evident in the churches he established. And for two centuries, they continued on with his type of ministry. They continued to be sound in doctrine well into the 9th century. They were amazingly evangelical compared to Roman Catholic Church of the day. They taught Adam's original sin, that sin entered the world through Adam's sin, and the impossibility of salvation by human merits or effort. And that almost summarizes the Roman Catholic teaching. They taught Christ alone being the sinner's righteousness and the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, that Christ died for us. Fifth, especially in his confession, that autobiography, Patrick recognized the agency, the working of the Holy Spirit in conversion. Christ told Nicodemus that you have to be born of the Spirit, and he was especially recognizing that as true. Sixth, he taught justification by faith, that you receive a justification before God, not by the works you do, because you are a condemned person trying to do good works, but God doesn't accept any works that are done by those who aren't already justified. So you have to come to him in faith. He justifies you, declares you to be righteous, and then your works will be acceptable. So R.P.C. Hansen said this was, justification by faith was a key aspect of Patrick's contribution. So he was a truly evangelical preacher. And the seventh and last one I want to share with you is that Patrick taught the intercession of the Holy Spirit and of Christ. So in these two rather small works, he quoted Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And the reason he was quoting it is to emphasize that the Holy Spirit was interceding for us, talking to God for us. And then he quoted 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." An advocate is a lawyer. "With the Father." Between us and the Father, there's an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus Christ is our intercessor. So interestingly, he never mentioned the intercession of the saints or of angels or of Mary. And this is dominant in Roman Catholicism. So the clear historical record connects Patrick's life and ministry much more to our own Baptist heritage and theology than to Roman Catholicism. We ought to be actively celebrating St. Patrick's Day, because he was the one who overcame personal anger, thought for revenge. He said, if there's going to be a revenge, I'll let God do it. But you know, there's a practical sense in this. He lived among the pagans. He was stolen from his family because of their pagan beliefs, their pagan acceptance of piracy. And he said, I can get back at them by changing them into something else. By seeing them get saved one by one, person by person, and changing the way they think, changing therefore the way they do,
I want to win them to Christ. And so he went there when they didn't have a witness, and it sounds like in his story of his work that he was opposed. You can imagine that whatever dominant religion or lack of that was there, they would have wanted to end his life. This is the way pagans think. But God protected him, God saved him, and once people got saved, they gathered to him, and they appreciated him, and they helped him. And so the work continued on centuries after him. We find that we were talking about, be thou an example, you know, for those that come later, and that was Saint Patrick. So, he's a good guy, and all of the green and all that refers to Ireland and not so much to St. Patrick. So we want to thank God for St. Patrick and recognize that he was not a Roman Catholic person. And I haven't heard actually whether Roman Catholicism actually voted him as a saint or not. I've heard a couple of different things. I haven't checked it out. But the point is that it doesn't matter. That wasn't what he was. He was not even Roman Catholic. All right. Well, we'll ask you to bow in prayer.
Our Father, we've studied history that uncovers the fact that there was a man of amazing character and virtue who, after being taken from his family as a 16-year-old, found his way back, dedicated himself to the study of the Word of God, and went back as a missionary, went back to save those who had hurt him before. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that when men do things against us, they do it because they're unsaved. They do it because they're not Christians, and we should expect that. People sin because they are sinners within their hearts. And Father, if we were to get the greatest revenge, it would be to see them get saved and to be able to look back on the bad things they've done with sorrow and grief and cry out in repentance for those things that they've done and for those people that they've hurt. We ask that you might help give us that St. Patrick type of character, that St. Patrick understanding that you are greater than all and that your word can convert people to Christ. So we ask that you might help us to truly honor this man who showed much kinship to our Baptist way of thinking about the Bible and our theology, and not Roman Catholicism. We pray that you might help us to win others to Christ as he did, to be that example. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.